Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every day with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Peter Ill of Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, sitting in this morning for Pastor Jonathan Fisk, who will be back on Wednesday, September 27th. And today, we're looking at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 with Pastor Adam Filipek of Holy Cross and Emmanuel Lutheran Churches, both in Lidgerwood, North Dakota. Today, as we get into Matthew chapter 3, we pick up in a new book, having left off from 1 Timothy last week, and this week we get to begin the gospel according to Matthew, and we hear the witness of one in the wilderness, John the Baptist, as he called to prepare the way of the Lord, and even as Jesus himself is baptized. Good morning, Pastor Filipek.
Good morning, Pastor Ill, and greetings and welcomes in the name of our crucified, risen, reigning Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to our listeners.
Fantastic. Amen indeed. What's going on out at Holy Cross and Emmanuel these exciting September days?
Oh, it has been a busy weekend. We've had weddings and baptisms and absolutions and the Lord's Supper. Oh my, it's a great, great weekend.
Fantastic. Well, is there anything that you would like us to know about this reading from Matthew chapter 3 this morning, or about the Gospel of Matthew in general as we're getting ready to read and study through it for the next couple of weeks here?
The Gospel of Matthew is primarily addressing sort of a broad audience here. It's both Jewish and Gentilic worshiping communities in Syria and Palestine during right around the first century A.D., but all of these, both the Jewish and Gentile worshiping communities, if you will, all have a very specific knowledge of the Old Testament. And this is going to play very, very key into the Gospel of Matthew, because Matthew is addressing those who know the story already, those who know the story of the Old Testament and God's promise of salvation, the one who is going to come and crush the head of the serpent back in Genesis 3:15. They know all about the wanderings in the wilderness. They know all about the slavery in Egypt. They know all about the slavery in Babylon and Babylonian captivity. They know about the rebuilding of Jerusalem. They know about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. They know about the prophecies of Micah and the Elijah stories. All of these different things are coming into play very quickly for them, but Matthew is concerned that they see and they know this person in Jesus Christ. So he focuses quite a bit. In fact, from chapter 1, he starts with the story of Abraham and the promise of Abraham. He traces the lineage from Abraham that this Abraham was going to have a child that would be a blessing to all the nations, not just the Jewish nation, but all the nations, that from this Abraham, one would come, a child. And that honestly points back to the promise given to Adam, who would come then and actually before all people would crush the head of the serpent. We get his birth narrative abbreviated for us, not as extensive as the Lucanian account of Jesus's birth narrative, but very, very important prophecies that come in. In chapter 1, verse 23, we get the Isaiah 7, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. We get the visit of the wise men in chapter 2. We get the prophecy then and the calling of Micah from Bethlehem, that is no more going to be the least of these, but a ruler will come from you. We get a calling of a kind of a two-year-old to Egypt, a flight to Egypt. We get this same story of Egypt that the people of God were in. Now Jesus is in. He's flying to Egypt, you know, not actually flying, but the flight to Egypt. And then after that is happening when the Herod kills all of the children, two and under, ascertained by the wise men time, then you get the call out of Egypt into Nazareth, and Jesus is in the early part of his childhood at the end of chapter 2.
Before we step into chapter 3, Pastor Filipek, is it fair to say that Matthew portrays Jesus as the new Israel, or all of Israel reduced into one person?
Yes, that would be fair to say in about 10 minutes when I get to that.
Okay, no, sorry, didn't mean to step you in.
You're absolutely right. There is very much a great parallel between Israel, old people, what they did, God's Old Testament people, and now Christ, who we'll call later on, Israel reduced to one, where the old... In the Old Testament, the people of God were very unfaithful. You'll see throughout the book of Matthew that Christ, who is God's only begotten Son, and of old it was said of God's people in the Old Testament that they were his Son, but now we've got God's only begotten Son who will remain faithful, even faithful unto death on the cross. And so where Israel failed, the new Israel, Christ Jesus our Lord, will succeed. He will be obedient. He will suffer. He will bleed. He will die for you. He will rise again. And that will change who you are. You will no longer be far off, disobedient slaves. You will be exiled, brought near to God by the blood of his only begotten Son and adopted as his child.
Fantastic. As we get started with Matthew chapter 3 this morning, you, dear listener, are invited to participate with us in this Bible study as we start Matthew 3. You are welcome to contact us on the telephone, ask us any questions that you have. You can reach us at 314-821-0850. One more time, that's 314-821-0850. Or you can call us toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. And indeed, feel free to tweet us as well at KFUO Radio. And we will be able to include those questions and comments into our study this morning. But here we go with Matthew chapter 3, as Matthew writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So here, Pastor Philippek, comes John the Baptist preaching in Judea. What is important for us to know about this portion of the text this morning?
I love how chapter 3 begins. In those days. In what days? Because we were just talking about Jesus as a child and his flight from Egypt and Herod killing all the children to and under, and why he had to flee to Egypt in the first place, and then the call when Herod died in Nazareth. So during the days of Jesus' childhood? Because there's not much information given here. And actually, funny enough, our liturgical structure is set up in a wonderful way to tell the story of God's salvation for us in Jesus Christ. But actually, the way that we first start the church here is with this very pointed passage of John the Baptist out in the wilderness calling and preparing in the way. And then by the fourth Sunday of Advent, we get a few prophecies, and then by Christmas, it's the birth of Jesus. So sometimes, even in our own liturgical structure, we get this confused a little bit. We think that, oh, John is like 30 years old and Jesus is just being born. No. This is actually quite different. If you end up going back to Luke's gospel, there's the whole account of that Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant when Mary goes to visit her. And then so 3 months after that, we're not even a year apart here. John the Baptist and Jesus as cousins here. But what is happening is not that this is being fulfilled as when he's a child. Matthew's actually skipping forward. We don't get a lot about Jesus' childhood. What we got in Matthew was the flight because Herod wanted to kill the children. The voice in Ramah was heard weeping in loud lamentation. This was verse 18 of chapter 2, that actually was a prophecy that came out of Jeremiah chapter 31, that particular one, the voice of Ramah crying out in the wilderness. So this is Jeremiah, the Old Testament, saying that this will happen. And you had before that, you had a few prophecies that I mentioned. You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are by no means least in the kingdom of Judah, in the kingdom of God. You're by no means the least of the rulers, for from you shall come one who will shepherd my people. Micah chapter 5, you had the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, Isaiah 7. So basically what we've done is we've skipped forward to Jesus' ministry. He's about 30 years old or so, right in that area. But we have said in those days, because Matthew has been setting up what the time is all about. So you might have questions about what is Jesus' childhood all about? What is that like? We don't get much of that information, but what we do get is very vital in Matthew and in Luke. We get that those prophecies from chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, the virgin shall conceive, from Isaiah chapter 7. The Micah prophecy is being then echoed in chapter 2, verses 17 and verses 5 and 6, and then the Jeremiah in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, that 31. And then in verse 23, we have another prophecy. So in those days, I would take it in the days that finally God's Old Testament prophecies are being fulfilled. In those days, when finally everything that the Lord had spoken in the Old Testament is being fulfilled in this person of Jesus Christ, those are the days. So when we look at the childhood, we may have a lot of questions, but Matthew is skipping over that. But he's doing it very pointedly, saying this is what is going on. Everything that God has said is being fulfilled. So about Jesus' childhood, we can say simply that what we need to know is what is given in Matthew and Luke, that Jesus is actively obeying his father and mother. He is being the son that God has commanded him to be. He's living out the Ten Commandments. He's being obedient. And in those days, as all of these prophecies, one by one, from Isaiah chapter 7, Micah chapter 5, Jeremiah 31, are being fulfilled, John the Baptist is then preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And the wilderness, that's strange, isn't it, Pastor Ill? That's pretty strange to all of a sudden be talking about Jesus, talking about his flight to Egypt, talking about his return to Nazareth, and then all of a sudden you're off talking about John. Well, John really has not shown up a whole lot at all in Matthew here. He did in Luke, but not in Matthew. So why do we skip then to John, who's in the wilderness? What's with the wilderness? Well, this is where you are expected to know the story of the Old Testament very, very well. It's the hearers that would also have known the Old Testament very, very well, like I said in my opening comments. What happened in the wilderness during the time of the Old Testament?
Well, that's where God's people were tempted and then eventually delivered.
Yeah, so you have this temptation, but let's actually slow down and look at the temptation a little bit. You've got the fact that they are slaves in Egypt, and for 400 years, no voice is heard, really, of God freeing them. Finally, God sends a deliverer, Moses, 10 plagues. On the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, they are free. God drowns the Egyptians as he parts the water with the east wind. The Israelites go through on the dry ground. They then watch all of their enemies destroyed on the shore. They sing the great songs. Miriam and Moses break into those great songs that we do at Easter time, actually Easter Vigil. The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. All of these different songs that are sung by Moses and Miriam, we actually see them rejoicing on the shores. God has done this mighty work for us. He has saved us. We could never do any of this. Thanks be to God. A very inadequate summary, mind you, that I just gave. There's a lot there, which is why it's inadequate. You know, you spend all these chapters and verses in Genesis and Exodus getting to this point. But then, like you said, the temptation in the wilderness. And the grumble twice.
And we'll get to pick up with some more of that on the other side of our break this morning as we talk about Jesus being the new Israel coming through the water, through the wilderness for you and for your salvation here on Sharper Iron.
Assisted living at a Lutheran senior services community is the perfect blend of independence with peace of mind, where all the little tasks of life are taken care of, making more time for the things that matter most. As one of the nation's largest and most stable senior living providers, Lutheran Senior Services is a faith-inspired, not-for-profit organization that specializes in enhancing life for seniors with a 155-year history of quality and value. More at lssliving.org.
Did you know that migraine is a disabling disease affecting over 36 million Americans? The pain of migraine sufferers is often so bad their lives just stop. The American Migraine Foundation helps people living with migraine to find the support and treatment they need. If you, a friend, or a family member suffer from migraine, go to AmericanMigraineFoundation.org to learn more, find help, and get connected. Make your move against migraine.
This week on Issues Etc., we'll begin a series with Pastor Paul McCain on the past, present, and future of confessional Lutheranism. We'll talk with Dr. Carl Fikencher about the authority of Jesus challenged. We'll discuss the vocation of singleness with Kelly Schumacher, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Elijah taken to heaven.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance on KFUO, inviting you to tune in to the weekend edition of the program at the new time of 7:45 a.m. Saturday and Sunday mornings. There'll be a different text and theme each week and plenty of encouragement and strength, which only the Lord's Word can supply. So join me for a quarter hour of God's power and strength. That's Moments of Assurance weekend at 7:45 a.m. Saturday and Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron this morning. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, especially when they are talking about the Word of God, and most especially about our Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed Israel reduced to one. Pastor Adam Filipek of Holy Cross and Emmanuel Lutheran Churches in Lidgerwood, North Dakota, is our guest. And he was just sharing with us before the break how God's people Israel had been brought from the land of Egypt following the 10 plagues and the washing of the Red Sea out into the wilderness. And here comes John the Baptizer in the wilderness proclaiming the word of the Lord. And Pastor Filipek is seeing some connections between the people of Israel in the book of Exodus and our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Pastor Filipek, what do you have to kind of add on to that before we continue on in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4?
Right, so Israel grumbled twice, once about food and once about water. They were unfaithful, and even in the midst of unfaithfulness, God provided for them. This will come back into play in Jesus' temptation later on. I don't get to deal with that. Another guest gets to, but watch for that coming up. You have the golden calf narrative where, you know, they had just seen all of these different things that have happened, how God had saved them, and Moses goes up the mountain, and he's up there, and they decide, no, he's been up there too long, and so they build a golden calf with all the things that they have plundered from the Egyptians, and so they remain faithful again. They rebel against Moses. Miriam and Aaron and the Kohathites rebel against Moses in the wilderness. The Lord sends fiery serpents, not before the ground has opened up and swallowed some of the Kohathites, and Moses has to run out with the censer and make atonement for them. And the Lord sends fiery serpents later on because they're unfaithful, and you just have to then, in order to abate that judgment, you have to nail a serpent to the pole, lift it high up, and then all the people can look to that serpent high and lift it up and live. You have the fact that once they actually get to the promised land that they've been waiting to get to, you get the 12 spies and 10 of them come back lying, saying, oh, we look like grasshoppers in these guys' eye, in the eyes of the people of the land. We shouldn't go up and fight them. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, we should. The Lord has commanded them. He's given us into their hand. They disobey. So Israel wanders for 40 years and then another circle of unfaithfulness. So what I'm saying about the wilderness is all about Israel, God's son's unfaithfulness. So John cries out from the wilderness where God's people have been unfaithful, metanoia, which means sort of repent. in English, but we might translate it more properly, be converted. It's stronger than what a Christian, you know, a Lutheran preacher might say from the pulpit to his congregation about seeing your sin, lamenting your sin, and knowing that sin. We use it very much like that. But for these people, hearing John's message, it's be converted. You've been far off from God. You've been an idolatrous people. Come back to God. Repent and be baptized. Be converted. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, he doesn't use it in terms of a place. He uses it in terms of a person. The kingdom of heaven is where God's activity of healing, of forgiveness, of raising from the dead, of casting out of the devil, all that stuff is going on. It's actually located in a person. God is beginning to act in fulfillment of that promise that he gave to Adam back in Genesis chapter 3:15. This Savior, this Jesus, has come for the whole nation so that by his dying, by his rising, by his activity, everything that has gone awry in creation, from illness, disease, old age, death, the devil, all of these different things, that they may be restoring God, that they may be restored. God's creation is being restored in the person and work of Jesus. So he's preparing them for that. Come back, repent, be converted, because the promised Messiah is at hand.
And that's exactly what John is saying. And then he goes on here in verses 4 and following. But it does seem that John is kind of a unique fellow. But here's what Matthew says about him. Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Pastor Filipek, it seems that he has a unique dress code and a really interesting diet. What's going on with John the Baptist here? And does that have some of those same Old Testament tie-ins?
It does. Hopefully by now you're getting the idea that nothing that is placed in Scripture, that is every word that is there, has a place. It's not random. It has a reason, and it tells the story of God's salvation for us in Christ. So even down to the fact that John is wearing garments of camel hair and a leather belt around his waist, back in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 18, we're talking about Elijah denouncing Ahaziah and about the description of who is this man who says such things. The messengers report back to him and say, well, this messenger of God, this Elijah person, he wore a garment of hair and a belt of leather around his waist. And so Matthew wants you to see that this this John the Baptist is the one who was prophesied for. This John is the Elijah who was to come. He's going to be the one who's going to turn the hearts of the people to one another and to God. This is the fulfillment of Malachi 3:23 and 24, right down to the description of what John is clothed in.
So is it fair to say that John has a really unique calling, even among the prophets of Scripture?
He does. He's the last of the prophets. He's the final herald, if you will, of God's coming and fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. John gets that role, which is what was typified in verse 3 there, that Isaiah spoke to the people of God announcing that there would be restoration from the Babylonian exiles, that Judah would come back into their land. So Cyrus and Nehemiah with the rebuilding of Jerusalem, Ezra with the rebuilding of the temple. Now John is the one that was spoken of even back in Isaiah. He's Isaiah's fulfillment. He is Malachi's fulfillment. He is this one who is the promised herald who's going to turn the hearts of the people to one another and to God.
Wow. Okay. And we get to go on a little bit with verses 7 here in Matthew chapter 3. As you're listening, if you have any questions or comments, please feel free to give us a call either at 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or if you would like to tweet us, you can do that at KFUO Radio. And here in Matthew chapter 3 at verse 7, Matthew writes, "By inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But when he," that is John the Baptist, "saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." There's an awful lot here, Pastor Filipek, and it seems, well, a bit scary. We've already received a question on, especially on verse 12, but I think it applies to this whole passage. That question is from Christopher Hogan, and he asks, "Is John the Baptizer speaking eschatologically, that is, about the end of the world and the end of all things and Jesus' return, or is he speaking about Jesus' earthly ministry, or is he speaking about both those things?"
I would see it very much as a both and, or a double entendre, if you will. Because John's description of the winnowing fork in his hand, the clearing of the threshing floor, and the baptism of repentance is exactly what is beginning. In John's preaching and in Jesus' preaching and work, they are beginning the eschatological, or that end times inbreaking of God's reign, not just for salvation, but also for judgment, with the preaching of "you brood of vipers." Jesus will himself encounter these Pharisees and Sadducees. And in fact, the Pharisees are going to be one of his chief opponents through all of these. And the Pharisees, what we know about them is limited, but we do know from both biblical and extra-biblical sources that this is sort of a lay movement. It's not a priestly movement, but it's a lay movement, sort of like elders in the church. Our present-day elders, not how Scripture refers to elders, because Scripture refers to elders as the pastoral office. But those learned elders that concern themselves with interpretation and application of Scripture, specifically the law. And you also then have the Sadducees, and the Sadducees are sort of the aristocratic movement centered in Jerusalem. They're very small, but one of the members of the Sadducees are a member of the family of Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest. So they're a priestly movement, and they are most noted in the New Testament for denying the resurrection. But both of these are out there, and both of these are coming for repentance, that is, being converted back. They may not know what it all entails. In fact, they don't know what it all entails, because John hits this with this sort of judgment winnowing fork concept right here. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" But in saying that, we kind of get where the Pharisees and Sadducees' mindsets are, because John says, "Don't say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able to raise up from these stones children of Abraham." So their mindset is, we're good. We're children of God because we are the blood of Abraham. And so we're the ones who will be saved. We're the ones who have the promise. I mean, they completely eclipse, and this is why Matthew starts with Abraham. Abraham's promise that there is a Messiah. Yes, that's going to come from the line of Abraham. But verse 12, in chapter 12, verse 3 of Genesis, it says that this will be for all nations. So there's going to be a specific child that comes from a specific line of Judah, Abraham's descendants, but it's going to be for the nations. And they don't want anything to do with the other nations. They see themselves as only the ones being saved. So he's saying, even now, and this is why I say it's just, there's an inbreaking of the kingdom of God. Even now, the axe is at the root of the tree. This is beginning. This judgment, this proclamation, the reign of God is beginning. But then you also get this, that John is saying, I baptize you with water for repentance, but there's going to come one after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. And so this very much ties in with Jesus' preaching and his work, and then verse 12 with an eye toward what's going to happen at the end days, that there is going to be a judgment, and everyone's going to be raised. No one's going to stay in their tomb, and those who believe in God, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will rise to eternal life, and those who do not believe will rise to be condemned. There will be a separation, a judgment of sheep and the goats, which Matthew will later get to at the end time. So I would tend to see this as both. It's beginning now, but it's finally reaches its fulfillment when Christ returns again.
Fantastic. This is Sharper Iron. I'm Pastor Peter Ill, sitting in today for Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we are joined by Pastor Adam Filipek of Holy Cross and Emmanuel Lutheran Churches in Lidgerwood, North Dakota. We're going to go to a short break, and when we get back, we'll talk about the baptism of Jesus and your baptism, too.
Hi, we're Jonathan,
Matthew,
and Nathaniel Clayton.
We listen to KFUO every chance we get.
One of the shows we like is Thy Strong Word,
hosted by Pastor Whedon.
One thing I love about Thy Strong Word is how they are able to tie in what great church fathers have said about the passages.
I like that Thy Strong Word gets through a whole chapter of the Bible each day and shows the things you never even knew were there.
What I like about Thy Strong Word is that Pastor Whedon, the host, is fun and always energetic as he studies the text.
We would encourage you to listen to KFUO every chance you get.
Just like we do.
God's Word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. We romp through the sacred scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Visit them on the web at lhfmissions.org.
Hi, everyone. This is Eric Erkinen inviting you and your golf buddies to participate in Christian Friends of New Americans Golf Tournament.
This year, the golf benefit will be held Tuesday, October 10th at Norwood Hills Country Club.
Funds raised help CFNA welcome refugees and new Americans in the name of Jesus Christ through Bible studies, tutoring, health screenings, ESL classes, and scholarships to LCMS schools. Please join us for some great golf while helping support this vital ministry. Information can be found at cfna-stl.org/golf or call 314-517-8513. I'll say again, cfna-stl.org/golf or call 314-517-8513.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron, where we indeed are being sharpened by God's Word and being fixed by the Word of God's Gospel as we are restored in our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to us indeed in the water of holy baptism with the Word of God. We get to study today Matthew chapter 3. I'm Pastor Peter Ill, sitting in for Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and our guest today is Pastor Adam Filipek of Holy Cross and Emmanuel Lutheran Churches in Lidgerwood, North Dakota. And as we are talking about Jesus coming through the waters of baptism, we get to hear from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, picking up at verse 13. Matthew writes, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Pastor Filipek, here, finally, at the end of the third chapter of Matthew, Jesus himself speaks to us. What is exciting and important for us to know about these words that all of God's righteousness is fulfilled in Christ?
So let's start with verse 13. We have been waiting, John has been announcing, "There is one who will come after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." Then what happens immediately? He shows up. And that's what Matthew wants you to see, that the one that John speaks of is Jesus. He came from Galilee to the Jordan. He's now out in the wilderness with John, and he came to be baptized by him. Wait a minute, you wonder, is Jesus somehow a sinner? Does Jesus need to be converted? Has he been an idolatrous son like the people of old? But if you've been following the text closely, you'll know the answer is no, because John said, "I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie him." And if the prophet of God, the last herald messenger, is not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals or carry his sandals, that should tell you something. And the fact that it even goes further, John tries to prevent him, saying, "No, I need to be baptized by you," should show you the fulfillment once again of what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, that God made him to be sin who knew no sin. He knew no sin. Jesus was not a sinner, so that in him you would become the righteousness of God. And I think that's really how you have to see verse 15, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus is saying to John, "No, permit it. It's not that I need to be baptized in that I need to be converted, and it's not that I need to be baptized because I'm a sinner, but this is according to God's plan, according to the Father who sent me in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let it be so now. Permit it, John, in order that all righteousness might be fulfilled." I wish we had several days, to be honest with you, Pastor Ill, to look at this fulfill all righteousness. I'm sadly going to have to give you the short, quick, cheap, dirty answer, which just means the answer, not how I get there. But that term all righteousness really means this. Much like I said with 2 Corinthians 5:21, this Jesus knows no sin, but in order for you to get the righteousness of God, in order for you to get the perfect life, the perfect ministry, the perfect death, and the perfect resurrection that Jesus is going through right now, all those Old Testament prophecies fulfilled that we spoke of in chapters 1 and 2, in order for that to be made yours, Jesus has to enter into that water, and he has to leave that righteousness behind in that water for you, meaning he has to leave that in the waters for you, and he has to take up your sin. All that filth, all that repentance, all that idolatry is placed upon him by John in the Jordan, so that actually when you come to baptism now, and this is the remarkable thing that Matthew will draw, when you come to baptism, it's not just somehow a washing of skin. No, this is the lavished washing away of sin, that the righteousness of Jesus, his ministry, his life, his perfect obedience to his Father, his resurrection are being poured upon you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You are dying with Christ and you are rising with him, as Romans chapter 6 says, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him. And so at our own baptisms, we are clothed with the blood of Christ's righteousness that covers all our sins. That white garment, that baptismal gown that wraps us up is highly symbolic of what is happening. The righteousness of Christ is being given to us, and that sin has been given to Christ there in the waters of baptism. This is actually, quite honestly, the starting point of where Jesus takes our sin. A lot of people look at it as oh, he takes it on the cross. Yeah, but it's placed on him here, and it carries it all the way to the cross.
That sounds quite a bit like what Pastor Martin Luther talked about as the great exchange or the glorious exchange, where Christ exchanges his righteousness and his innocence and his blessedness for our sin. And our sin in us is replaced with Christ's righteousness and innocence and blessedness. Is that where that all starts then, Pastor Philip Peck?
Yes, it is. That's where it starts. And that's exactly what I'm saying. This is the great exchange. So.
All right. But then as Jesus himself is baptized, there is a very big moment here as Jesus is coming up from the water, and baptism doesn't look like much, even when John the Baptist does it. There they are in the water, and as they're coming up, though, here comes the Spirit of God in the form like a dove, and a voice speaks from heaven as the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And this makes Jesus' baptism seem like a big deal. But for so many Christians today, when we look at baptism, you know, there's a pastor up front and a person being baptized, but it really doesn't always look like much. How is it that all of these gifts of God's righteousness are given to us in baptism, where it doesn't look like so much is going on?
I would say that it begins right here with, honestly, the name of God. That is what does it all. The word, the name, and the promises of God. What happens is John consents. Jesus is baptized, and as he is going up out of the water, heavens are being ripped open. Then what do you see? You see the Spirit of God descending in the form of a dove, coming to rest on him, anointing him as the promised Messiah, pointing that this is the one whom the Father has sent, and then you get the Father's voice. So you actually have the affirmation of the Father. You have the fact that now that this sin has been placed upon my Son, now that God in the flesh is dwelling with his people, the ministry begins. And so Jesus no longer just simply lives his life in terms of his parents' household. This is now the active ministry of Jesus, him going to the cross. You get the Father sending the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then at the end of Matthew's gospel, this is going to be the beautiful thing. He's going to say to those disciples, not to everybody, to those disciples whom he will give the office of the holy ministry to, he will say, "Go, therefore, and make disciples." Well, how does one make disciples? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always here in this office of the holy ministry to the very end of the age. And so right here, it's by the name and promises of God. It doesn't look like much. In fact, we draw the water even from the tap. It's not like I go on some supply store, religious supply store, and click, I want 7 gallons of holy water and add to my cart and have it sent to me. No, this is water. But that water does the work that God says it does when he joins it with his name and his promise. And so the fact that Jesus says, "I will save you. Baptism now saves you. You were buried with me in baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. You will receive the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins." This promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off. The fact that Christ himself gives us all of these promises, it looks very simple. But the power is in the Word of God. Just as the Father spoke, so the Father speaks to you now, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You are my beloved adopted son. And with you, I am well pleased because you are covered in my Son's sacrifice, in his blood.
Indeed. And as you have just kind of stepped into Acts chapter 2 and the events of Pentecost, we have a question from Twyla Hansen, who asks, as it says that Christ will baptize with the Spirit and with fire, is this talking about Pentecost in Acts chapters 1 and 2?
It very much is fulfilled in Pentecost. And I want to say that there's no distinction between the baptism of water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire that really, really needs to be made anymore. The baptism of fire that is undergone, it's actually the Lord's baptism. What's being talked about is he's undergoing the baptism here, but he's going to be baptized basically in his own blood on the cross. That's the fire, the very judgment of God that's going to be poured out upon him. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And that cup is going to be poured out upon him, that fire. And so at the Pentecost, it's no surprise then why fire is very much used for all of that. And it does find its fulfillment in Pentecost. But I would say it more simply like this, that Jesus's baptism by blood, his work on the cross, that judgment of God, that where he cried out, it is finished, and all of God's judgment then is abated for us, is then appropriated to you in your water baptism. And we see that first and foremost in the book of Acts, where 3,000 come to faith that day by the preaching of the word of God and by baptism.
Excellent. And I suppose that we may have jumped in a little bit quickly earlier. Pastor Philip Peck, what exactly is baptism, and how is it that Matthew's first hearers of this gospel are going to understand that word, baptize?
Baptizo simply means to wash in the Greek. It is a familiar word because it's part of the temple and the temple rituals of the priest. The priests used to baptize, but not in the same way. There's something new. That's why John says, I baptize you with water, but one that comes after me. Jesus takes the Old Testament concept of baptism in the temple, and he makes it new. It becomes the very place where God joins himself to you now, where he washes away your sin, where he gives you his promises, his forgiveness, his life, all that he won on the cross. So it's very much not a foreign concept to them, but the fact that God is going to do all of this in the waters of baptism is new. And I don't have a ton of time left to get into this, but in certain instances, circumcision is no longer going to be necessary to enter the kingdom of God, to be one of God's children. It's not about being circumcised in the line of blood anymore. It's about dying and rising with Christ. It's about being joined to him through his blood, through his sacrifice poured out upon you in the waters of baptism. So we've heard it said, blood is thicker than water. Well, how about this? Baptismal water is thicker than blood. Because that's what Jesus is going to say to the Pharisees, what John is saying to the Pharisees, do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God could raise up sons out of these stones of Abraham. And then later on, Jesus and Paul and Peter are going to make the New Testament connections that we are Abraham's children, heirs of the promise through the death and resurrection of the only begotten Son, Israel reduced to one, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay. And Pastor Philip Peck, Twyla Hansen has written back with a follow-up question. And she asks if the Holy Spirit is the living water. She bases that on John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, which say, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So is the Holy Spirit that living water that is talked about here?
I'm going to say yes, but I'm going to explain it a little bit differently. I don't want you to just connect the Spirit that's the water, because there is actual physical water. But rather, the work of the Spirit, as John will later say, because this is absolutely skipping Gospels and jumping back and forth, which is tough because different accounts and different narratives have different focuses. But the living water incident happens actually at the Feast of Booths, and at when they're kind of reliving this wilderness idea, they're camping in tents. The last day, the priest takes his golden pitcher, he fills it from the a flowing water fountain in the actual courtyard there, and he pours it out on the altar, and in the midst of pouring out that living water, Jesus stands up and says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. So I want to invite you to sort of see Christ as the living water and the Spirit as the living water are one and the same, only by the work of the Spirit. The Spirit always points to Christ. And so at Pentecost, no one understands what's going on. In fact, the best people can do with the wind and the fire and the all smoke and all of those things are say, these men are drunk. It's not till Peter stands up and preaches. And what does Peter preach? Jesus Christ crucified and risen. So the Holy Spirit actually never stands up and says, look at me, I'm the Holy Spirit, believe in me.
Indeed, the Holy Spirit points us to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the one who comes for you. And I'll tell you what, universe, our Lord Jesus Christ, risen and ascended, is coming back. It might not be today, and it might not be tomorrow, but in either case, you're listening to Sharper Iron. I'm Pastor Peter Ill, filling in today for Pastor Jonathan Fisk, and we look forward to waking up with you at the dawn.